going to turn to the Word of God and continue where we were last week in Luke 22. Then we were apprised of the fact that Jesus invited his disciples to come and pray, for he was very, very burdened about what lay ahead. He even asked his Father to avoid the whole thing. Where we begin reading today in Luke 22 at verse 47, he has just invited his disciples to get up now and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. But even while he was speaking, a crowd came up, and a man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike him with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." Touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, you didn't lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." This is the word of the Lord.
We have a lot of names that we have given to Jesus, or different titles with which we speak to him and of him. We call him Master. And when we call him Master, that means that we are the disciples, that he is the one that we watch and serve and follow. We call Jesus Lord, which means that he is the one who is owed our utter and absolute obedience and allegiance. Or we call Jesus Savior. And when we call him Savior, we are saying that there is only one person who can rescue us or heal us or restore us or give us what our hearts and souls long for and need. How we picture Jesus at so many points in his life, in his activity as the Son of God, show him to be a powerful person. We think of him in creation with the Father and the Spirit calling together out of nothing everything that is. All that there was before the creation was God in his triune unity and his imagination and sense of art. When we think of Jesus in his ministry on earth, we think of his many miracles, about the mastery that he demonstrated over creation itself, over the wind and the waves, about the way that he could heal the sick, even raise the dead and restore them to life. When we see Jesus as a person of consummate and absolute power. In the book of Revelation, we read the first chapter, and we hear that Jesus is described as one dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his waist. The hair on his head is white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice is like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he holds seven stars, and coming out of his mouth is a sharp double-edged sword. His face is shining like the sun in all its brilliance. Like the way that we see Jesus, the picture that the scriptures give us of the Lord is power. There's no other word that comes close. And now we see Jesus as sitting at the right hand of the throne of God the Father as a righteous judge and the most compassionate hope for the nations. The word for Jesus and all of these representations and revelations about him is power. Jesus is the one who has all power. Now he's good, he's kind, he cares, but Jesus is no pushover. He's no slouch. He is Lord. He is King. He is the Son of God. And you read everything about Jesus and you contemplate on Jesus, and the word that I have to say, other than he is power, is wow. Wow, do we serve an awesome God. Except maybe, starting in this passage and carrying on until Easter, it seems that Jesus' power is abandoned. He gives himself over to the forces of evil and darkness, and doesn't Jesus seem now weak, vulnerable, at the mercy of his enemies, betrayed to the forces of darkness with a kiss? How much weaker, how much more vulnerable could any person be? Now, hang on a second. Let's reel that back in. Let's back up. Because actually, I take it back. As we read in Luke chapter 22, in these verses that Pastor Ari read for us, we see Jesus not as a hapless victim. When I thought about it, I studied chapter 22, you know, we've been journeying through the whole chapter during this season of Lent. So I've been reading and rereading this whole chapter. And what I've come to notice is that Jesus in this passage is actually more powerful than he's ever been before. That the consummate, ultimate power of God is revealed right in this very passage of Scripture. Now, what power do we see in Jesus in these verses, in this part of the scriptural story? We see that Jesus, number one, he has the power of understanding what's going on. That he can see directly into the hearts and minds of the people who are surrounding him, circling around him, threatening him. He knows what's going on. It's important that we see as Judas is coming forward, and Judas has not said to him what he is going to do. But Jesus looks at Judas and he knows exactly what is going on. He has looked into that man's soul and discerned what is going on in his heart, and he has the power of knowledge. Judas couldn't fool Jesus. It's important to remember. Think about that. Secondly, we see in this passage that Jesus has the power to choose how these things are unfolding and directs them to the outcome that he has chosen. He is the maestro. He is the control. He's not saying, oh, whatever's going to happen to me is beyond my control and I'm the hapless, weak little victim here. No, Jesus is the one who is saying, this is going to happen and this is the way. We remember we talked last week about Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane where he said in his prayer to his Father, Lord, this is hard, this is tough, this is not easy, this is going to hurt me in physical and spiritual ways. And if there's another way, let it be. But Father, if it's your will, then let that be. Let your will be done. And he left that prayer knowing what the will of the Father was. That these things must happen. That he must make a sacrifice. That he must pay the price for sin. And so he said, now let things happen. Let it be according to the will of God. Jesus had the power to call down legions of angels. The army of heaven. And he didn't. But he had the power. And he was directed. We see in this passage a third thing, that Jesus still has the power to heal, to restore. Those disciples of his, they were... It's one of the things that I need to reflect on a lot more because I don't quite get it. But why these disciples were actually carrying swords? Like when Jesus is so often the peacemaker, the one who disavows violence, right? When these soldiers, these disciples have swords. But anyway, one of them tried to defend Jesus, actually thwart the will of God, by going on the attack and cuts off the ear of one of these people coming to get him. Interesting that he picked kind of a low-level guy. He didn't attack the high priest or some important guy. He was a servant. But anyway, cut off his ear. Getting your ear cut off is no fun, I'm sure. But Jesus showed his power by touching that man, restoring him, reattaching his ear to him, showing even in that time his power. We see that Jesus has the power to confront the darkness, to name it, to understand it, and to expose it. That's power. It is power to be able to stand against the darkness. Now, we don't think about this too often. Another thing we should think about more is that one of the wonderful things about being a Christian, about being a follower of Jesus Christ, is that he shares his benefits, his capacities, his power with us. We saw that Jesus has the power to understand, to know what's going on, to see what is beyond the surface into the heart of people and the heart of the matter. And we in Scripture are also told that we should be able, with the help of the Spirit, with the eyes of faith, with the discernment that God provides us, that we should be able to read the signs of the times. that we can analyze the fruitfulness and faith of one another. It says that we are to be able to be in community together, that we can understand where each are at, and be disciplers of one another. It's the ministry of our elders, as they come alongside us and they give us spiritual direction. And this is my job as your pastor, to participate in that ministry of discernment and guidance. Well, how can we give any guidance if the Spirit doesn't give us some kind of understanding about what's going on for you? It's power. He's given it to all of us to recognize the signs and to help grow in the right direction. We saw in this passage that Jesus has the power to direct events to the outcome that he knew was precisely the will of his Father in heaven. And he stopped violence. He said, you're not going to get in the way of what has to happen. And you're not going to be part of a system that breaks down and that damages and that maims or kills. So he stopped that disciple with the sword. Is that not our calling as well? Within this family of faith, within this church that we call Bethel, we are to help direct our ministries and through discipling each other, direct our lives so that the outcome of our life is blessing. So that together we remain on a journey that comes to a destination that is peace, that is joy, that is renewal and hope. And as we live in our society, we have a responsibility to speak into our world so that the world knows that there is a desire for God, for shalom, for peace, for restoration of the way that God always wished it to be. Should that not be said of us in our context, in our spheres of influence, that we try to make things the way God wants it to be? We saw that Jesus has the power to heal. And while we don't claim or assume that we have personal power to do that, we will say, and I will say, and I think as a church we will confess that we have seen miraculous blessings, that we have seen God work in ways among us that we did not expect, that we did not anticipate, that we hoped for, but with our faith is too weak to say that God is actually going to do it, and he does. We have seen Christians pray for restoration and then see that restoration happen. Scripture says that the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. And we are called to be people of prayer so that we can have an impact on our world and on those around us that is good and a blessing. We saw that Jesus has the power to confront the darkness and expose it to the light. Is that not also a description of our calling in this sad and broken world? Is it not what Jesus said as he was leaving, as he was ascending back to heaven, that we were to go into all creation and make disciples and teach them to obey the word and will of God? We are called to be light bearers. And we are called to do that in imitation of Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate bringer of light. The light that we have is the light that He has given. And the Holy Spirit fans that flame so that it can burn brightly among us and bless others with its illumination and its warmth. The world needs to hear that there is a Lord, a Master, a Savior, a powerful God whose Son is Jesus Christ. The world needs to see that His followers are walking in His footsteps, sharing His message, and demonstrating His grace and His goodness. Brothers and sisters, may God bless all of us as we fulfill our callings and experience the power of our God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, You are the Lord of power. You have revealed Your majesty and Your might. You have called us to be Your disciples, to pattern ourselves after You and to demonstrate Your qualities in our own lives. Forgive us for thinking that we are weak. Forgive us for thinking that You are weak. Because most surely You are not. And surely You equip Your people. So help us. Guide us. Inspire us. Encourage us. And let the world know that You are God. And that we are Your disciples. In the name of the powerful Jesus, we pray. Amen.